Please turn to Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew 2, this is the visit of the Magi, which probably occurred a year to a year and 3 months or so after the actual birth that's recorded in Luke. And after Jesus was born, it says that he was born in Bethlehem. After he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, the Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. The Magi did not come to Bethlehem. They came to Jerusalem. But Jesus wasn't born in Jerusalem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And so today, this morning, I thought we would look at why Bethlehem? Why was he born in Bethlehem? Here's a map of Israel, and you can see right here is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is located here. Bethlehem is just south of Jerusalem. It's about 5 to 10 miles south of the city of Jerusalem is the city of Bethlehem. Now, last week, we looked considerably at the city of Jerusalem, understand its significance in the scripture, the great city of Jerusalem. It is God's city. It is the capital of Israel. Jerusalem is where God chose to place his name. And as we saw last week, there's several names in the scripture. And really, we didn't look at all of them. There's so many different names for the city of Jerusalem. And one, which we didn't look at last week, is that Jerusalem is called the city of David. And that's in 2 Samuel 5, 7 through 9. The reason Jerusalem is called the city of David is because David, as Reverend Finnegan shared last week, was the first king of Israel, the first leader of Israel, to take the land that was occupied by the Jebusites. It's the strong city of Jerusalem. So for over 400 years during the Judges, Israel did not occupy Jerusalem until David came and took the city and made it the capital of Israel. And Jerusalem was the capital city. That's why the Magi came to Jerusalem. If you're going to find the king, well, go to the capital city, right? And that's what they did. They came to the capital of Jerusalem to seek the birth of the one that they saw in the stars was the king of the Judeans. Yet Jesus was not born in Jerusalem. He was born in this city about 5 to 10 miles south called Bethlehem. So why was he born in Bethlehem? Before I get into some of the history of Bethlehem, I thought I would share a little bit about Bethlehem today. Here is, a few years ago, I got to go with Richard and Bill and Marianne to Israel. And we got to see Bethlehem. This is a picture from we went to a place that showed us this cave. And this is the external city of Bethlehem. Now, some of these pictures actually are Richard's. He took a lot more pictures than I did that I'm going to show you. But I must tell you that for me, going to Bethlehem was probably the most disconcerting of my time in Israel. And it wasn't fun for me to go to Bethlehem. That is because Bethlehem is not controlled by Israel. Bethlehem is part of what's called the West Bank. And Bethlehem is under the Palestinian Authority. So this is just to show you. What Israel has done is, this little red line represents it. It's not this. They have built what's called a security wall that's over 400 miles that circles what's called the West Bank, separating the nation of Israel from what is controlled by the Palestinian authorities. And perhaps you've heard on the news how the Palestinians are trying to make it their own country. They're trying to be recognized by the United Nations as a sovereign country. And Israel built a wall, and I don't know if it's completed yet. Part of it, they call it a security fence, because around Jerusalem and Bethlehem, it's a wall. Other parts, it's a security fence that goes around this whole 400 miles that circles the West Bank. And so when you go to, from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, it's really, I felt like we were still in the city. I mean, you never really get out of the city. It's today, it's like going from a suburb of Jerusalem. But you actually, and when you cross into the Palestinian Authority, it's like going into another country. It's not like you're in Israel anymore. You go into the Palestinian Authority. And we had to go through the wall to get into Bethlehem. I don't know if you can see it very well, but there's a gate here, and there's a man in a military uniform here. This is on the Israeli side. You can't see it, but he has a gun in his hand and points at every every vehicle that comes into Israel. And to go through here, we had to go through, you had to go one at a time. They wouldn't let us go as a group. And you had to go in, and you're sitting by yourself, and you hear a voice talk to you, asking you questions, show your passport. It was coming back into Israel. We had to do this. Show your passport. Yeah, going in, the Palestinians say, come on in. But going back into Israel, they are very controlled of who they're going to let from Bethlehem back into the other side of the wall. So this was a little disconcerting, going into Bethlehem. This is the Israel side of the wall. You can see it's beautifully made. It says, peace be with you, shalom, right? As you leave Israel, go into the Palestinian side. This is the Palestinian side of the wall. As you can see, they're not too happy about the wall. Israel kind of built it without any permission from the Palestinians. And this is why there's quite a conflict. So to go into Bethlehem was not a rosy time. In fact, when we went there, we found that in Bethlehem, there is only one remaining Christian church left in Bethlehem. And we got to go to the only Christians that were there. We went to what's called the Church of the Nativity. I think this is one of the ones that was built by Helena. Was this Constantine's? I can't remember. It's one of the old churches, I think. But if you know history, in the 4th century, the mother-in-law of Constantine went around to the holy sites and had temples erected over what they thought were the holy locations of where Jesus died, where he was raised from the dead. This is the Church of the Nativity, where they believe he was born. And there's other churches. But these are one of these old historic churches that's still there. I go into this, and it wasn't, for me, it wasn't holy. It was creepy. I got to be honest, it was creepy to go into this place where they say he was born. And, you know, it's just, you know, all these, you know, old style churches with the incense they burn, it's weird. Of course, I wasn't raised Roman Catholic, so maybe it wouldn't be as weird for some of you. But it was weird for me to do this. And then you go downstairs in the basement, and that's kind of creepy. And there is where they say he was born. The star. You know, so this is all, you know, just... You know, I'm trying to get a spiritual moment here, you know, trying to, you know, take this in. And there was one other thing that was disconcerting. And this is just outside the building. I know you can see these young men here, but these are young Fatah military soldiers that followed us the whole time. We're in the Church of the Nativity. So, you know, I'm trying to take in the song, "O Little Town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie." And wasn't a happy time for me. But that's Bethlehem today. So, why Bethlehem, and what is the history of this town in the Scriptures? If you go to Genesis chapter 35... Oh, and there's not many tour groups that go to Bethlehem anymore. I mean, it's because of just not many. We were privileged to go, but there aren't many that do that. Genesis 35. This is the first mention of Bethlehem in the Bible. In Genesis 35:19, so Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Rachel is a wife of Jacob, and her children were Joseph and Benjamin. After giving birth to Benjamin, her youngest, she died in childbirth. And this was on the way from Bethel to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. So around that area is where Rachel, the wife of Jacob, was buried in this location. The region of Bethlehem is also in the scriptures called Ephrath, or sometimes it's called Ephratah. Now Bethlehem, the word Bethlehem means the house of bread or the house of food. Ephrath or Ephratah means a place of fruitfulness. I also saw it called an ash heap. So I don't know, an ash heap or the place of fruitfulness. I'm not quite sure, but Ephratah is Bethlehem. It's that region that is known as Bethlehem. But the story as far as the messianic message in Bethlehem really begins to come into light in the book of Ruth. So if you would with me, turn to the book of Ruth. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Ruth, the book of Ruth. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, it says, now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of where?
Bethlehem.
Bethlehem. A certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites, see they were from Ephrathah, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. So there was a famine in the land. They were from this area of Bethlehem, and Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their two sons went down over here, and Moab's down over on this side of the Dead Sea. So they went and dwelt to live there because of the famine in the region. Now, if you go to the story of Ruth, they took two wives. The two sons took wives of the Moabites. They were Moabite women who became their wives. The father dies, and his two sons die. So now Naomi is left there with her two daughter-in-laws who are Moabites. And Naomi says, well, I'm going to go back home. You can stay here with your people. The one daughter stays. The other daughter, whose name is Ruth, says, no, I'm going with you. And your people are going to be my people, and your God is going to be my God. Right? So Naomi says, okay. So she comes back with the Moabite daughter-in-law, Ruth, and they come back to this region of Bethlehem. We come back to Bethlehem. And in Ruth chapter 1, verse 22 says, so Naomi returned with her Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, chapter 2, verse 1, now Naomi had a kinsman or a relative of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And as the story goes through the book of Ruth, what happens is Boaz, he becomes a kinsman redeemer to the house of Elimelech, and he takes Ruth to be his wife. So Ruth the Moabitess marries Boaz, and they are from Bethlehem. This is in Bethlehem that Ruth and Boaz become man and wife. And then they have a child. Let's just read this. I'll read the rest of it. Chapter 4, verse 10. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up a name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. All the people who were in the court and the elders said, we are witnesses. May Yahweh make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel, and may you achieve wealth in Ephratah and become famous in where? Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez. Now, this is interesting. Perez was the son of Judah. This is the household of Judah. Perez was the son of who Tamar bore to Judah. Tamar was a harlot, and she bore a son, and she was had a son with Judah whose name was Perez. So this, the whole line of the women through the birth of Christ is quite something. And then Ruth now marries Boaz, and you go down to verse, well, just start in verse 21. It says, and to Salmon was born Boaz. That's Boaz's father is Salmon. And to Boaz, Obed. And to Obed was born Jesse. And to Jesse, David. So Boaz and Ruth were the great grandparents of David. They became the great grandparents of King David. Now, I should tell you, too, it's interesting. This Salmon is also called Salma in the Bible. Salmon in 1 Chronicles 2:51 is called the father of Bethlehem. And I believe the reason that is, I'm not sure, but from what I study the scriptures, I believe Salmon was the one from the house of Judah that came in when the children of Israel came into the promised land in the book of Joshua, right? And remember, they had Rahab the harlot, right, that helped them, the woman, she was not Israel. She was a Canaanite in the land, and she assisted them. Salmon married Rahab. All right? And then they were probably the first Israelites to settle in Bethlehem. That's why Salmon is the father of Bethlehem. So these women in the Christliner, something, Perez, Rahab, Ruth, none of them were Israelites. And they were all in this line. And in Bethlehem was the city where this family flourished. So then you go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. This is where David was born. David was born in Bethlehem from this family line through Boaz and Ruth. In 1 Samuel 16, now when you get to 1 Samuel, over 450 years have passed from the book of Judges, or 400 years about have passed. And Israel is now a kingdom. And they have a king, Saul. But King Saul, who was a Benjaminite, was disobedient to God, was not doing what he was supposed to do as king. And so God speaks to Samuel here in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. And Yahweh said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the what? The Bethlehemite. For I have selected a king for myself among his sons. But Samuel said, how can I go? When shall Saul hear it? He will kill me. And Yahweh said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to Yahweh. You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I have designated to you. So Samuel did what Yahweh said and came to Bethlehem. Samuel came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, do you come in peace? And he said, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to Yahweh. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons, and invited them to the sacrifice. So this meeting of Samuel with the household of Jesse took place in Bethlehem. He's in Bethlehem, the household of Jesse, and he entered, and the sons of Jesse now become before Samuel. And he entered, and he looked at Eliab, and he thought, surely the Lord's anointed, Yahweh's anointed, is before him. He sees the oldest son of Jesse. He says, whoa, this is the Lord's anointed. Now, the word anointed in the Hebrew is Mashiach. That's the Messiah. So he looks at the oldest son of Jesse. He says, whoo, this is the Lord's Messiah, meaning the king of Israel, meaning this is the one who is going to be king. Surely, this, look at this, he's got the looks. This is definitely it. And verse 7, and Yahweh said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance, at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but Yahweh looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, Yahweh has not chosen this one either. Then next Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, Yahweh has not chosen this one either. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, Yahweh has not chosen these. Samuel's now scratching his head saying, God, you know, you told me to come to Bethlehem. Here I am in the house of Jesse. All the sons are coming before him. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all your children? And he said, well, there remains the youngest. Behold, he is tending the sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And Yahweh said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the spirit of Yahweh came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So Samuel the prophet anointed David as the Messiah, as the king of Israel, in Bethlehem, here at this time. And this was the anointing of the young King David. And as you know the story of David, he slew the giant. He went in to be part of the leader of Saul's army. King Saul got worse and worse, went after the witch of Endor, ended up committing suicide. Then David rises up, and all the nation of Israel comes, and they make him king, and they anoint him to be king in Hebron. And then David goes and he takes the city of Jerusalem. He takes the city of Jerusalem for God, makes it the capital city of Israel. Then David brings the Ark of the Covenant in to Jerusalem, so worship is restored in the land. David subdues all the enemies all around him, and the kingdom flourishes. This was the time of Zion. It was the greatest time of the nation of Israel, when King David came and did these things. And after there's peace and everything was secure, David says to Nathan the prophet, I want to build God a house. You know, I live in a beautiful town. I'd like to build God a house. And then God, go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, makes a promise to this king. 2 Samuel chapter 7. David tells Nathan the prophet, I'd like to build God a house. God comes to Nathan in a dream and says, this is what you tell David. I don't need a house, but this is what I'm going to do for him. 2 Samuel 7, verse 11, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Yahweh declares to you that Yahweh will make a house for you. I'm going to make a house for David. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. And he will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. This is the great messianic promise that God made to David, that from him, a descendant of David, one day would rise up. And this descendant would sit on the throne of David, and of his kingdom there would be no end. His kingdom would last forever. This was the great promise made to David, that there will one day a descendant of his would sit upon the throne. Now, the whole rest of the prophets and the scriptures centers around this coming kingdom of God and this coming king. It is the messianic message that's in all the books of the prophets. It's a messianic message that Israel hoped and longed for. We're going to go to the New Testament, but on our way, I'd like to stop at the book of Micah. So if you go to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. We have a Micah in our church. But Micah the prophet made one of the great prophecies about this coming Messiah. Micah chapter 5. And this is this prophecy from Micah. Micah 5, verse 2. It says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah." Bethlehem Ephrathah. Too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you, Bethlehem, one will go forth for me to be the ruler in Israel. So the prophecy was that from Bethlehem would come this ruler of Israel, who we know from the prophecy to David would be a descendant of David. That in Bethlehem would be born this one, from the descendants of David. Now go to Luke chapter 2. Now if you read in Luke 1, you will see that there is a family of the house of David here on your map. Down here, this is the region of Judah, all right? Jerusalem and Bethlehem are down here. This is Judea, okay? In the middle of Israel is the region of Samaria. And here in the northern region of Israel is the region of Galilee, all right? A young couple from the house of David, for some reason, the scriptures don't tell us, they were not living down here. They were living in the city of Nazareth. They lived up here. There was a young woman named Mary, and her espoused-to-be husband named Joseph lived here in Nazareth. I don't know why they were living there. The scriptures don't tell us, but that's where they lived. But they were from the house and lineage of David, but they lived up here in Galilee. And an angel comes and tells Mary, "You're going to have a baby." And she says, "Be it unto me according to that word." And 9 months later, we come to Luke chapter 2, verse 1. "Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus." This was the emperor at the time before Christ's birth. This is between, I don't know how many years Augustus reigned, but it's, you know, between 3 and 4 B.C., I know we're with Caesar Augustus here. "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken in all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city." So they all had to go back to their birthplace, the city, to take this census that was being conducted by the emperor of the Roman Empire. "Joseph," verse 4, "also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David." So they traveled, with Mary being in her ninth month of pregnancy. They traveled from Nazareth, and they came, the reason it says up to Bethlehem, because this is the high region of the Judean mountains. So they came up to Jerusalem and Bethlehem, and this is where he was from, where he was of the house and lineage of David. And so they came and stayed in Bethlehem. Now, Jerusalem is called the city of David because it is the city that David established as the capital for Israel. He founded the city for the nation of Israel. Bethlehem is the city of David is because that's where David was born. So that's why Bethlehem is called the city of David. And so they came to Bethlehem, and you know the record. The shepherds are out there at night. Angel says, hey, she's born. Baby's born in a manger. Angels come. Light. Whoop. Give glory to God in the highest. Angels. The shepherds go. They see the baby, and they rejoice with great joy. And that's the record in Luke. Matthew chapter 2. Now, Matthew occurs probably about a year to a year and 3 months after the record in Luke. I don't know all the culture. I don't know why. I don't know if they were planning to move and stay back in Nazareth. I mean, in Bethlehem, you know, Joseph and Mary. I'm not sure their plans. They had family there, I'm sure. Joseph was in the, you know, a carpenter, or some say he was a mason. But anyway, he was in the construction business, right? So maybe he stayed there. I mean, the baby was just born. Maybe they didn't want to move. But they stuck around that area of Bethlehem. And there was a newborn baby. And Luke, when in Matthew, when the Magi come, they come to a house and they find a young child, a toddler, is what they find when the Magi come here in Matthew. But they're still at this time in Bethlehem. All right? And in Matthew, I guess I should turn there, Matthew chapter 2, the Magi come. And after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. So you see, they come to Jerusalem. They see a king was born. The Magi come. Well, surely they're going to know about this in the capital city. A king was born. They come to Jerusalem. And they say to King Herod, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Now, Herod, if you follow the politics of Herod, Herod had to work around a lot of political things to become the king of the Jews. And now these guys from the east come and say to Herod, "Where's he born king of the Jews?" Herod's like, "Whoa, wait a minute. That's me. And I did a lot of work to get this." But they come and say, "Where is he born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him." They didn't know where he was born. They knew he was born in Judea, so they come to the capital, but they didn't know the location. And when Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah would be born. You see, all Israel understood that this one that would be born, this ruler of this descendant of David, the king, was the Mashiach, this promised Messiah. So when they said, "Where is he born king of the Jews?" Herod says, "Where is the Messiah going to be born?" What do we know? He calls the scribes, they talk about it, they get out their scrolls, and they said to him, verse 5, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And they quote from what we just read in Micah, that out of Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And so then the record goes on. The Magi go visit him. They present in Bethlehem. They present to Joseph and Mary gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, I don't know if Joseph was there. It says Mary and the baby and the toddler were there. And they present gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then they were warned of God, verse 12, in a dream not to return to Herod. The Magi left for their own country by another way. So they were told, don't go back to Herod. Don't let him know where this child is. Verse 13. Now, when they had gone, behold, an angel of Yahweh appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still dark, and left for Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. I'm amazed at how many prophecies Jesus fulfilled before he was 2 years old. They took him down to Egypt, which fulfilled this prophecy. Verse 16, then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under. That's why we think that it was over a year and a half, because based on the information from the Magi, he killed all the children 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been fulfilled through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. So I guess it was a little disconcerting to Bethlehem at that day and time too. You know, the Roman Empire was so strong that they could just go kill all the children. I mean, I can't even imagine. You know, we wouldn't see that in our country. Maybe there's other countries in the world. Maybe the area that over in the Middle East is kind of disconcerting. But it was disconcerting then, too. But in this chaotic world, in this evil world, a light shone forth. And God brought forth his son. And he fulfilled all which God said would happen. So Mary and Joseph are down in Egypt. Verse 19, and when Herod died, behold, an angel of Yahweh appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up, took the child, his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned of God in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fill that which was spoken through the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. Fulfilled another prophecy. So rather, Egypt's down here. He came back, rather than going back to whatever they had established in Bethlehem for that year and a half they were there, they went back to Nazareth, where they had first met, and in the region of Galilee. This also, when it comes later, 30 years later, when Jesus starts his ministry, it fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, that out of Galilee would shine a great light. So, this is amazing how God set up this birth of his son to fulfill everything that the prophets had spoken. I don't know how many prophecies there are that Jesus of Nazareth fulfills, but it is just undeniable that he is the Messiah of what the prophets promised. Because how perfectly he fulfills every single thing that this Messiah was to do. But at the time of Christ, they had a difficulty with the man from Galilee. They had a difficulty accepting that this one was the Messiah. Look at John 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 7. And this is something that each person today still must come to terms with. Who is Jesus? Was he just some man? Started a new religion? Or is he the Son of God? Is he the one of the seed of David that God had promised would happen? And every man, woman, or child who wants to be part of eternal life needs to come to terms with that truth about who Jesus is. And in the day and time of his, when he was on earth in his ministry, right here in front of his face, they had a difficulty accepting him as the Messiah. And this is one of the reasons. John chapter 7, verse 40. Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, when they heard Jesus, they said, this certainly is the prophet. Now, what does that mean? This is a prophecy that fulfilled of Moses. In Moses chapter 18 of Exodus, Exodus chapter 18, Moses said, the Lord God is going to raise up a prophet to you like me. And when that prophet comes, you listen to what he says. Because it's going to be your life depend upon it. Basically, I'm paraphrasing, but you listen to that prophet. So these people were saying about Jesus of Nazareth, this has got to be him. This is that prophet. Now look at this verse 7. Others are saying, this is the Messiah. This is the Mashiach, the anointed of the Lord. This is him. Others were saying, look at this, surely, wait a minute. The Messiah is not coming from Galilee, is he? Jesus was from Galilee, right? Northern part of the country. And the people were saying, the Messiah, he's not coming from Galilee. This can't be the Messiah. He's from Galilee. Verse 42. They knew the scriptures. Has not the scriptures said that the Messiah comes from the descendants of David? From Bethlehem, the village where David was? You see, they said, this man's from Galilee. The Messiah has to come from Bethlehem. Well, Jesus was from Bethlehem, of the house and lineage of David. And he was called out of Egypt. And he was a Nazarene. And he was from Galilee. He did it all. It's amazing. John chapter 20. He fulfilled everything that was required from what the prophets spoke to be that Messiah who is going to be the one who rules in the kingdom of God. And as we sang in the song, his birth is going to give a new birth to mankind, where men will no longer die, and where men will have eternal life in the age to come. In John chapter 20, talking about why the purpose of the book of John was written, it says in 20 verse 30, therefore many other signs Jesus performed. There's many things that Jesus did, so many things he did, so many things that happened along the way, that fully fulfilled everything that the scriptures and the prophets had spoken about. There's many signs he performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Mashiach, the Christ, the anointed of the Lord, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Jesus, the Messiah, of the seed of David, of the household of Judah, of the seed of David, household of David, of the tribe of Judah, born in Bethlehem, called out of Egypt, brought to Nazarene and called a Nazarene, raised in Galilee to be a light to the Galilee, is that promised Messiah who was born and whom we celebrate this time of year. So, let people know the Messiah has been born. And this is the one to whom all mankind must confess as Lord of their life in order to receive eternal life and entrance into God's kingdom. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you this day. Thank you, God, for the great joy in our hearts it is today to know the truth, that we could live to your praise and glory. God, how fantastic. How beautiful are your scriptures. They're beyond understanding. How could anyone have comprehended and put together such a masterful bit of knowledge and that was so perfectly fulfilled through the birth of your Son? We give you praise and honor and glory today, God, because you are the magnificent, awesome, wise God to whom all things are created. And we also give glory to your Son this day, the Messiah, the one who was born, who we call our Lord, that we can give praise to you, God, that we can tell the world of your birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can walk in this world and have life in the age to come. God, give us boldness and let our light shine to share the great truth to the world. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.